Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews 10. We're going to begin reading with verse 19, going through verse 23. I'm preaching a series of messages on approaching God. You know, God wants us to approach Him. There's nothing like approaching God, entering into His presence on a regular basis and having fellowship with God. Approaching God is important. And yet some folks perhaps do not know exactly how, or they're reluctant to do it for some reason. We've already talked about the fact that we need to approach God by faith. Without faith, you can't approach God. First thing you've got to do is believe He's there. And that takes faith and a number of things involved with that. And then we have to approach Him biblically. If we're going to approach God, we've got to do it the Bible way. That's why we need to stay in the Word, know the Word, and know the principles of the Word so we can approach God in a way that is in agreement with His will. But tonight we want to talk about approaching God boldly. We have the right to approach God boldly. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Thank God for the verses in the Word of God. God wants us to approach Him, and of course one of the greatest ways we can approach Him, and one of the greatest privileges we have, is prayer. We approach God in prayer. And yet I know that to some people it doesn't come easily, and especially when you start out, because it's sort of against the flesh. You know, we think we can work it out. We think we've got the answers. We think we can do it. And so it doesn't really come natural to the flesh to want to pray. The flesh would probably just desire not to pray. I know many times I have to go on and pray. Somebody says, well, is it right to pray when you don't feel like it? That's when you better pray. Amen. Go on and pray anyway, because the flesh doesn't like all of that. And sometimes it's very unnatural for people to start out praying. Praying is sort of like learning to drive. Some people are reluctant to start out and get behind the wheel, but you've got to do it. And sometimes the wife is the one that does the praying, and the husband doesn't do much of it. And it shouldn't be that way. The husband ought to pray, the wife ought to pray, the family ought to pray. And we have to learn how to pray. I remember teaching my daughter to drive. That's always an experience. It was an experience to teach my son, but it was a real experience to teach my daughter. And I remember that little red sports car, little Mercury LN7, I think it was called, a little sports car. And so I wanted her to start out with a standard shift, because I thought, well, if she ever has to an emergency drive and has to have a standard shift, she'll know how to drive a standard shift. So being the wise father that I am, I decided to start out in the standard shift, which was a bad mistake, I think. But we started out, and I'll never forget that day. And I remember going out of town, out in the country, and I was telling her how to put on the brake and then the shift, and she'd spin the wheels on the gravel road and start out. And we were going along there one time, and I said, now I want you to pull over there real fast and stop. And she did. She pulled over and stopped. She slid sideways, and when we got through, we were real close to a huge oak tree. And I said, you need to do a little better than that now on the next go around. But she had to learn how to drive. We have to learn how to pray. And we have to stay with it and keep doing it. And I'm thankful that God has given us the privilege, the great undeserved privilege of entering into His presence through prayer. None of us deserve that right. None of us deserve the privilege of talking to God in prayer. It's only because of the grace of God, and God created us to have fellowship with Him. That's why He made man and woman, and God wants us to come in to His presence. He delights, He enjoys having fellowship with you and me. Now, he had to give us, and I'm glad he did, a new way to enter into his presence. The old way was the old Judaistic way, and that was a very difficult way, and there were a lot of things that were required in coming before God according to Judaism and the Old Testament way. The old ways had to do with bringing animals and the blood of animals and sacrificing either in the tabernacle or later on in the temple in order to come and approach God. A lot of different ways that were there. But God gave us a new way when Christ finished his work and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, his work was done, and we have the right to come to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that we do. And that's why, number one, we need to enter with boldness. Enter God's presence with boldness. In the Old Testament, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. In the temple, in the tabernacle, as I've mentioned, there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then inside a very specific place called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was a place that had the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory. It was called the very presence of God would be there in the Holy of Holies. And a priest was the only one who would go in the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. One time. And only the priest had the right to go in there. And they would tie a rope around the ankle of the priest so that if he went in unprepared, that is, if he went in with sin in his life and God was not pleased, it was such a special place that God would strike them dead right on the spot. And so they knew that, and so they put a rope around their ankle so that if they died there in the Holy of Holies, they would pull them out because they didn't dare go in there. They knew that was for the priest only, and his heart had to be right in order to enter into that. And you can imagine these Jews, and the book of Hebrews has a great Jewish flavor to it. They were having a reluctant attitude about entering into an understanding. They had the right to go into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go behind the veil. There in the temple was a veil. And that veil, they did not go behind that veil of the temple. But we're to go boldly. And the way we're to go is through the blood. Look at it in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. We sing a lot of songs around here about the blood of Jesus. A Tory song had something to do with the blood of Jesus and about the grace that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God we have the right to come boldly before God. Christ died. And when Christ died, he talks about his body being torn. It was symbolic of the fact that that veil was going to be torn, and it was. From the top to the bottom, it was rent, torn in two, so that the idea was now we have freedom to go in before Almighty God, into the Holy of Holies. Mark 15, 37, 38. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, but from God down to man, from top to bottom. The veil that was there to keep man out was saying, don't approach, don't come, was torn in two. Now God is saying, come on in. Come in to my presence. You don't come through the church. Church is not what gets you in. You don't come through the denomination. That's not what gets you in. I wouldn't brag too much about that. You don't come through religious orders. It's not all of the religious orders. It gets us into the presence of God or gives us the right. I don't want to be unkind, but let me say it very truthfully because it's biblical. You don't get there through Mary. Amen? You do not get there through Mary. There's no way. You do not get there through some of the dead saints or so-called saints that have gone on. You do not get there through some saint or some relic of the church. Here it is. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have as much right to access before God as any other Christian. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have as much right. So God says, you're a child of the King. Come boldly. I've taken care of the veil. I've taken care of all of that. And I want to fellowship with you. And I want you not to be reluctant to come to me. I don't want you to feel like you're troubling me or bothering me or any of those things. Come to me boldly, knowing that you have every right to come before God. You don't have to have me pray for you. Now, I'll be glad to pray for you, but you don't have to have me in order to get to God. I'd be too busy for you. I wouldn't be able to handle all of you. If you had to call me and said, Father Willie, I want you, that'd be tough to begin with, wouldn't it? I want you to pray for me. I want to confess my sins to you. I want you to pray for me. And I would say, forget that stuff. You're talking to the wrong man. You better talk to God. Amen. You go to God, and you don't have to come any other way but boldly before Him. Thank God for the priesthood of the believer. Then He says, come personally. Look at verses 21 and 22 of our text. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us, the house of God, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The house of God, you draw near. Now, who is he talking about here when he talks about the house of God? Well, I think he's referring to the local church, which is made up of people like you and I that are here tonight, like you and me. We are part of the house of God, the local visible church of the living God. And so in Hebrews 4:15, in the same book, he says, for we do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Man, I'm glad of that. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and here's the clincher, yet without sin. We have a high priest that has been touched with our infirmities. Thank God we don't pray to some stone god somewhere. That's so dumb, isn't it? To pray to a dumb god, a dumb idol. And in the Old Testament and other places, you see how they would go, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or somebody, and they'd bow down before some kind of god, Dagon or someone else, and they would fall down before them, a stone idol. We go to God Almighty, a living God, a living Savior, and we go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that we don't have to go through mere man or some stone idol. And I'm glad that God understands. I'm so glad He understands. We have an understanding God. You have a lost loved one, God understands that. Because He had loved ones that were lost. And He knew what it was to love the lost. You have some difficulty, some pain that you're going through physically. Well, Jesus understands what you're going through. And He's there to help you out. You have some kind of trial that you're going through. Jesus knew what it was to go through trials. You say, but He was God. Yes, He was. But He was both God and man. And as man, He went through times of thirst and hunger and sleeplessness and all of those things. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all of your problems tonight. And He says, I want you to personally, with your problems, with your needs, to know that I care and come to me. And He accepts you and He knows you. God knows us tonight. I have a hard time remembering all your names. And I have even a harder time when I'm standing here and try to remember your name. I'm liable to call you something else. I might call Brother Hoover or somebody else, like I did one night when I called on him to pray. But listen, God knows everybody's name. He even knows your nickname. Some of us don't know your nicknames. We did, we'd snigger, wouldn't we? But God knows all about us, and He knows all about you tonight. And I'm so glad that He does. And He accepts you. And He knows you and He wants to help you. We don't have to go through some church or someone else. In Costa Rica, I've read about a basilica that is there in a large city, their largest city, Cartago. A basilica is a place on a high place, is really what the name indicates and means. And when you go to a lot of these foreign countries, most of the time, the state religion is Catholicism, and you're going to find that their cathedrals and their edifices are all on high places. That's very symbolic. In fact, in the Old Testament, many times there was something about the high places and all of that. It's just human nature, I guess, because they think maybe they're closer to heaven or it's supposed to portray that. But there in that basilica, one of the largest Catholic churches in all of Costa Rica, in that territory. And there, a missionary relates that he goes to see that, and he sees people crawling on their knees, bloody elbows and bloody knees, crawling up hundreds of steps for quite a few yards, and they are crawling there, begging for forgiveness and cutting themselves and doing penance in order to be accepted by Almighty God. And there are forms of idolatry on the walls. And then they come to the front, finally get in there, and there's a series of little confessional booths. And they make their way to those confessional booths as if that man they're confessing to could do anything about forgiving them of their sins. And then out in back of that basilica, the waters were running. And the people were taking a bath and filling up their jugs to take it home and drinking the water because they believed that it could save them or heal them. Because somebody told them that hundreds of years before, the Virgin Mary appeared there and she sanctified the rocks that the waters were going over, and that could save them and that could heal them. My friend, you don't need that. And that is so contrary to the Bible, it is absolutely unbelievable. By the way, they had a lot of little boxes around where you could put money in, and they were stuffed with a lot of money. That is deception. That is religious bondage. That is a religious system. God says, you come directly to me through Jesus Christ, and you don't have to put a dime in the offering plate in order to get there. Now, you ought to do it because you prayed and come before Him. But you don't have to do that in order to come before God. You don't have to buy your forgiveness and buy your penance. He paid the price. Thank God He did. He paid it all. We need to also come with a prepared heart. Let us draw near, verse 22 says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's simply saying our heart ought to be prepared when we go before Almighty God. James says, come before God in faith. He said a man that has wavering faith is really a double-minded man and unstable. In other words, we're to believe that God is there and He wants us to come into His presence, and He invites us, and we're to believe it with all of our heart and have our hearts ready and clean as we approach God. We're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight. We need to be sure that our hearts are right with God. We need to be sure before we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. No doubt there are some of us, and even in our hearts, if not here at the altar, need to make some things right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, come before Him with a prepared heart. How are you going to come before God if you're hanging on to sin, unconfessed sin? You're not going to have fellowship with God. Your fellowship will be disturbed. Your emotions will be disturbed. Your body will be disturbed until you get that sin right. Come before God and confess sin if there's any, and then go on and go boldly before Him. Then a third thing, very quickly, we're to come faithfully before God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't waver, for He is faithful that promise. Come faithfully and don't waver and believe that He's going to honor it. That's talking about the fact that we've got to have the security of our salvation. We can't, if we don't have the security of our salvation, and we don't know that we know that we're saved, how are we going to come before Him faithfully? And how are we going to believe that He's going to answer our prayers faithfully if we don't even have the security in our heart of knowing that we are born again, knowing that we're saved? If we have to keep ourselves saved, folks, we're in big trouble. Big, big trouble. We cannot keep ourselves saved. It is the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. And He wants us to know that we're His children, and come faithfully before Him regularly and request whatever we want to request of God, and He's going to have fellowship with us. You remember what He says about if we ask Him for a fish, is He going to give us a serpent? If we ask Him for bread, is our Father going to give us a stone or rock? What's He saying there? What's He implying? That God wants us to come faithfully to show that He will be faithful to us, and He'll answer our prayers, and we'll know that He's there. He is a living God who wants to take care of us, And God wants to commune. In one way, God communes with us. We commune with Him by prayer and asking and all those other ways. And then He communes with us by answering our prayers. I'll tell you, when God answers my prayer, I want to shout. Amen. I wouldn't do it around here. I wouldn't want to disturb you. But when God answers my prayers, I want to shout. And sometimes I do. Out in the car, or maybe in the little office there at the house, or my office, or whatever. I don't do it much around here. I don't want to disturb the staff. They probably think I was dying. But when God answers prayer, don't you feel that tenderness, that sweetness, that presence, that communion? You say, "Oh, Father, you did it. You heard me. You actually heard me. You answered my prayer. You did what I wanted. You provided that need. Hallelujah to your name." All of these are privileges of a child of God. You know, the children of God have privileges that people who are not saved don't have. My children always had privileges at my office that other people didn't have. I used to have a little office in Connersville where I pastored there. I would have to get out of my main office. It was right at the entrance of the bookstore and up the stairs, and it was the first door, and everybody felt obligated to speak to me. And I don't mind fellowship, but I have a few other things to do. And I'm not trying to be mean or cruel. Don't look at me so mean. I had to get something done, and so I had to go study. So I fixed up another little bitty office. It was very narrow and had good light in it, just a place where I had some boards along the wall. I could leave my books there and get along with God. And I would go down that hall. It's a dark hall. I'd go down there and turn the light on and go in that little room and just get away from everybody. It's like being in a cave, and get alone with God. And I loved it and enjoyed it. But every once in a while, I'd hear, "Hey, Dad, Dad." I'd say, "Come on in, Phil. What you need?" I knew what he needed, and I knew why he was down there. He needed some money, right? Always. But I told the secretaries, "Don't you let anybody come." And I tell sometimes Karen and Stephanie, I'll say, "Now, I don't want to take any calls right now. I've got to study. I've got to do this. And I don't want to take any calls unless it's an emergency or unless it's my family. My family always can call me." They have privileges that nobody else has. But we have the same privileges with Almighty God. And we can call on Him and do that. I remember one time my son was telling some guys, they were coming down the hall. I think I told you the story once, perhaps, but I like it, so I want to tell it again. And they were coming down the hall, and he told them, he said, "Wait a minute, stop." They said, "What's the matter?" He said, look down there at the door." They said, "What? What are you talking about?" And the hall was dark. He said, "See that light coming out?" He said, my father is with God, and that's the glow that's coming out of the room." I said, "Phil, good night." He had those guys going. They didn't know whether to come in there or not. Then he laughed, went on in, and wanted some money, as usual. But we have privileges, don't we? Isn't it great? We know God, we're His children. We have these privileges. And God wants us to approach Him boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through the name of being a Baptist or denominationalism or all those other things, but because of the blood of Jesus. We have the right. All of us have the right. You say, "Well, preacher, I believe God would hear your prayer quicker than He'd hear mine." Not if we're both right with God. He'll hear yours as equally so and honored as He would mine. As long as we're right with God in our heart. If we're not, then He's not going to hear them. So the first prayer, the first approach is salvation. Coming to Christ. And then after that, He says, "I want you to approach me boldly, personally, and faithfully." Thank God we have an approachable God. Do you need to approach Him tonight? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed.